I want to encourage you this afternoon to have your Bibles open to 1 Peter chapter 3. We're going to be studying down through this verse for a few moments this afternoon as we consider the subject of being ready with an answer. I have a gospel meeting scheduled with the Oak Grove Church of Christ just outside of Pensacola, Florida, that is supposed to begin next Sunday, going through that following Friday night. Would appreciate your prayers for safe travel and the success of the meeting. The meeting has the theme of Bible answers to important questions. And during the week, we're going to be looking at and studying some questions that we're often asked as Christians and looking at the answers that we need to give to those questions from the Scripture. This is the lesson that I want to start with in that meeting, and I wanted to share it with you as well. And it's something that we need to think about and look at as we need to always be ready to give a defense or to give an answer for those things that we believe. This is 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. 1 Peter chapter 3 and at verse 15. We had read for us a few moments ago. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear. The context in which this passage is found, and it's found just almost right in the middle of the book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter was written to Christians who were suffering for their faith, and Peter was writing and telling them that their suffering is going to get worse. It's not going to get better. It's going to get even worse. If you look at chapter 4 and verse 12, "Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you." No, they're suffering already. Peter addresses that in chapter 1, but chapter 4 says it's going to get even worse. There's going to be a fiery trial, but don't think it's strange you're suffering because you are a Christian. And yet the tone of the book is not one you need to go and hide in a cave and wait till the storm has passed. But rather it is you need to be unashamed to live your life as a Christian even though you're going to suffer for it. And not only that, but your suffering for your faith and for the cause of Christ is actually going to give you a unique opportunity, perhaps one you've not thought about. If these Christians maintain their faith in the face of suffering and persecution as their tormentors and persecutors, and as those who stood by and witnessed these sufferings, as they begin to see these things and think about these things, it would only be natural for some of them to ask them why they're remaining faithful. Why are you patiently enduring this suffering? Why are you willing to go through this? What is it about your faith that makes it worth dying for? And we've studied the Christians in the first couple of centuries and the martyrs, those who died, willingly died for Christ. What is it about your faith that makes it worth suffering for? What Peter is telling them in this verse right here in the middle of this book on suffering is you need to be ready with an answer for that question. You need to be ready as you're living a faithful life, and as people are seeing it, some are going to ask you this, and you need to be ready to give an answer. Now, we may not be suffering the fiery trials that they were, but we still are asked questions from time to time about our beliefs and about our practices. And so Peter's admonition applies to us even today. Every Christian needs to understand that he has an obligation to be ready with an answer and to be ready to defend his faith. And so what I want to do is take this verse before us, and I'm going to break it down into sections. We're going to go through, we're going to look at these, we're going to see what they mean, and we're going to look at how they apply to our lives today as Christians, as we are living in a world that watches us and that sees how we react to our sufferings. Number one, Peter said to sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. That word sanctify means to consecrate or to set apart, to venerate, to acknowledge, or to hallow something or someone. what we're told to do, we're told to sanctify, to consecrate, to set us apart, the Lord, and we're told to do this in our hearts. We're not told to do this on the back of our car, on our bumper. We're not told to do this in our wardrobe by wearing clothing with sayings on it, or with our accessories, or in our house with our decorations. We're told to do it in our heart, that we're to set aside the Lord. He is God. He is separate from and above all other things. But we as individual Christians have to personally make this distinction in our own hearts. We must set Him upon the throne of our heart and make Him the ruler of our life. The New American Standard Version renders this phrase, "But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts." We all know about Jesus. We've all heard the name Jesus. In a setting like this, we've all studied His life. We know about Him. What the Scriptures tell us to do is to take this Jesus that we studied, that we've heard about, that we've learned about, and make Him our Lord. In our heart, we take ourselves off of the throne, we take ourselves out of the driver's seat, and we put the Lord there. We make Him our Lord. We make Him our Master. We listen to the things that He has to say. We make Him the ruler in our lives. "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things that I say?" Luke chapter 6 and verse 46 says. So that's the first step. That's how we endure sufferings, by making Christ Lord, by making Him the ruler of our lives. We cannot hope to endure the trials and the persecution for the cause of Christ without first making Christ our Lord and determining that He is worth suffering for. And ultimately, He's worth dying for. Until we make Christ our Lord, we will not be willing to suffer and die for Him. Secondly, Peter goes on to say that we are to always be ready. And readiness is a theme that is repeated throughout the New Testament. We need to be ready for the Lord to return. We need to be ready for the end of our lives and for judgment. And here in this passage, we need to be ready to give an answer or ready to give a defense. To be ready means that we are prepared. That's what it means to be ready. That we are prepared, that we have put in the preparation. And the text is going to show again that we must be ready to give an answer for our faith. What I think is interesting is that the apostles, the ones that the Lord chose to be His ambassadors and to spread the gospel after His death, it's interesting that the apostles were told not to be ready or not to give any thought or not to give any concern as to how they would answer those who would question them. In Matthew chapter 10 and verse 19, it said, Jesus, again talking to His apostles, He says, "But when they deliver you up, do not worry about how or what you should speak. For it will be given you in that hour what you should speak." Now Jesus promised that they would have a measure of the Holy Spirit who would provide the answer for them. And they weren't to worry about it, give it any thought. They weren't to formulate any answer. No, the Holy Spirit would tell them what to speak. But that's not what we're told to do. We're told to be ready with an answer. And that means we must prepare ourselves. We must study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. 2 Timothy at chapter 2 and verse 15. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18, the Apostle Peter ends this second letter with this simple admonition, "But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." They were to grow spiritually. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 12 through 14, we know the Hebrew writer rebuked the recipients of this letter because they'd not put in this preparation. They'd not put in the effort and the time to prepare themselves to have a working knowledge where they could teach God's will. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 12 through 13, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. There's no shortcut around this. There's no shortcut around being ready. It takes time. And so we realize that there are things that are not expected of a new convert. They aren't expected to grasp all of the truths that are found in the Word of God. They're not expected to have a working knowledge of Scripture. But someone who's been sitting in the pew year in and year out for an impressive period of time ought to have that knowledge. They've had enough time to put in that preparation. You know, in addition to reading and studying the Bible on our own, which is something we ought to be doing every day, reading and meditating upon the Scriptures, we need to be prepared for Bible classes. We need to attend every worship service that we can. We need to attend gospel meetings. We're getting back into gospel meeting season, where there are a lot of good opportunities in the area for us to go and worship God and to study from His Word with other brethren. We can read literature. We can have Bible studies and Bible discussions. There are a lot of opportunities around us if we would just avail ourselves of these opportunities to better learn the Word of God. And the time that we spend in these efforts are going to be helpful in several ways. Number one, it is going to cause us to grow in the knowledge and grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Our faith is going to be strengthened. Romans chapter 10, verse 17 says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And the more time we spend in the Word of God, the stronger our faith is going to be. It's going to help other Christians as well, as we're able to come to their aid. Where's that verse at that says this? And we can help one another to remember where these things are and to encourage one another along these lines. As we're having discussions with people and talks with people, we can come back to our brethren and we can bounce these ideas off of them. You know, I was having a talk with someone and they brought this up. I never thought about it before, never heard it before. Well, maybe someone else has. We can talk to each other and encourage one another. And I want to tell you, as we grow in our knowledge and as we grow in our faith, it's going to help those who are unbelievers. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 through 8, Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 through 8, Jesus says, "Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, it will be opened." There are those who are searching for the truth. People that are within our sphere of influence. People that we can come into contact with. There are those who are searching for the truth. I want to tell you that not only are they looking for the truth, but they're also looking for people who are confident in their faith. If we know what we believe and we know why we believe it, that's going to resonate with someone who's looking for definite answers. What does the Bible say? You've got confidence in your salvation. I want that confidence too. See, the time that we spend preparing ourselves by reading and studying the Word of God is going to help us, it's going to help other Christians, and it's going to help the unbeliever as well. This is time that is very well spent. So we are to always be ready. We're to be ready to give a defense. The New King James Version, the New American Standard Version, the English Standard Version all say to be ready with a defense. The King James Version says to be ready with an answer. But these English words are translated from the Greek word apologian. This is the word from which we get our English word apology. And when we think about apology, we think about telling someone that we're sorry. But really, the meaning behind the Greek word is to give a verbal defense as if you're in court. As if you've been called in the court and you've been posed a question, you've been put on the stand and you have to give a defense. Why did you do this? Why did you say this? Why do you believe this? Be ready to give an answer. Be ready to make that defense. Brother Dan King, in a very good article on this passage, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, he says this about this Greek word. Apology, as used in this context, does not mean saying you are sorry, but rather a formal defense of what you believe. Peter was urging Christians to be ready to give a reasoned, intelligent explanation of their faith to anyone who might ask about what Christians believed and practiced. Get that. A reasoned, intelligent explanation of our faith. Now, the only proper place for us to go to find this explanation is the Word of God. Sanctify them by thy truth. Thy word is truth, Jesus says in John 17 and verse 17. Matters of right and wrong are not determined by our ideas, our opinions, our personal experiences. Someone asks us what we believe or why we believe something. We can't say, well, I think that's the way it ought to be. Or my preacher says this or that. Or in my opinion, it doesn't matter what our opinion is. If we're talking about what the truth is, we've all got an opinion. And it might be right and it might not be right. If we want to know what truth is, we get rid of the opinions. And where do we go? We go to the Word of God. And we see what the Bible has to say on the subject. So again, if we're going to be ready to give a defense, if we're going to be ready to give an answer, we've got to know the book. And there's no shortcuts around that. We've got to spend time reading and studying the Word of God. Those who challenge our faith, they have their ideas, they have their think-sos, and they have their opinions. And they're just as good as ours as far as opinions go. Now, we need to know the truth. We need to be ready to give a defense. Again, to give a reasoned, intelligent explanation of our faith. Number four, as we go on, Peter says to be ready to give this defense to everyone who asks you. The gospel is for all, isn't it? It's what the Scriptures teach. That the gospel is to be preached to all, the invitation is extended to all, and we need to be ready to give an answer to everyone who asks us. Whenever the occasion presents itself, we shouldn't be offended when someone asks us, why do you believe that? We shouldn't be offended. Now, sometimes in the context and with the tone, it might be meant as a jab. It might be meant sarcastically. But again, we shouldn't be offended when we have an opportunity to answer, to give a defense for our faith. We shouldn't be offended. We shouldn't be put out when such questions arise, but we should welcome. And we should appreciate such questions as opportunities to defend the gospel and opportunities to help others to come to a knowledge of the truth. Now, I would say this, while it is true that we must always be ready with an answer to everyone who asks, the Scriptures also teach that there are some questions asked by some people that are not worthy of our time and our attention. The Apostle Paul warned Timothy of useless wranglings of words over meaningless questions that only lead to disputes. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 3 through 5, if anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which accords with godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words. Have you ever met anyone like that? I have. It's like a one-trick pony. It's the only thing on their mind. Only thing they want to talk about. There are some people that are that way. Whenever I'd preach a sermon, maybe somewhere else, and they'd come to me, even with the Bible open, I'd know what they're going to talk about. I know what they're going to ask about. They've got that one thing on their mind, and they just can't get over that one thing. But notice, it's obsessed with disputes and arguments over words, from which come envy, strife, reviling, evil suspicions, useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. Here's some people, they're not interested in truth. They're not asking the question because they want to know what the truth is, because they want to bring their life into harmony with the will of God and make heaven their home. They're asking because they want to argue. They want to dispute. They want to fight about this. Timothy, you don't have time for that. Don't make time for that. Most translations include the phrase at the very end of verse 5, from such withdraw yourself. Don't have anything to do with those people. You don't have the time to give to such individuals. Jesus put it this way in the Sermon on the Mount, In Matthew chapter 7 and at verse 6, "Do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you in pieces." You need to have wisdom, and you need to know when someone's wanting to hear the truth and when someone doesn't care to hear the truth. And when you run across that one that doesn't care, and that's the thing about dogs and hogs, they don't care. They don't care what you're feeding them. They're just going to swallow it down. They're not going to take the time to enjoy it. They're not going to be impressed with the fact that you prepared it for them, purchased it for them. They're just going to gobble it down and trample you in the process. They don't care. When you run across people who don't really care, move on. Move on. But it takes wisdom to know who that person is. Wisdom must be exercised in knowing when one is sincerely looking for the truth or when someone is looking for an opportunity to argue and fight over the Word of God. Think about it. If Peter's instruction required every disciple to answer every possible religious question that was asked by every person, we would never have time to do anything else. And we wouldn't even get that job done. We have to exercise some wisdom in knowing when not to give that defense or that answer. But by and large, most people who come to us with questions are going to be sincerely interested, or they wouldn't bother asking. So we need to be ready with an answer to everyone who asks us. Everyone who asks us what? Who asks us a reason for the hope that is in us. Unbelievers would be amazed as they would watch Christians in the first and second century willingly suffer and even die for their faith. One of the church fathers, I think he's referred to as Polycarp, tradition says that he refused to be tied to the stake. He willingly died, burned to death for his faith. And people saw this. People saw this, and as more and more were willing to die for their faith, the gospel spread. And the very fire that was lit to extinguish the gospel actually propelled it across the Roman Empire as people would watch these Christians willingly die for their faith. Why would you do this? Why would you be willing to die for what you believe? Well, it's that hope that our faith gives us. The hope that we have. In the book of 1 Peter chapter 1, remember this instruction has come from chapter 3, but in chapter 1, Peter begins by talking about this great hope that we have, a hope that we must be willing to die for. 1 Peter 1 verses 3 and 4, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you." Why are we willing to die for our faith? Well, because what we have coming, if we remain faithful, is greater than anything that we'll have on this earth, including deliverance from present persecution. Take my life, but you can't take my soul. Take my home, but you can't take my inheritance. We must remain faithful. That is the hope that we have. And that hope is based upon the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead at the very end of verse 3. And because He rose from the dead, then we know that we will as well. Go ahead and put me in the grave. I won't stay there forever. The Lord will raise me in His time, and heaven will be my home. While we may not be called upon to explain why we are willing to suffer and die for Christ, we are going to be called upon to answer and explain why we believe what we believe. I wonder how many Christians are prepared to give a defense for the most basic questions regarding our beliefs and our practices. Why do we believe that God exists? Oh, because we need a better reason than that. Your faith is grounded on something more than that, more substantial than just because. Why do you and I believe that God exists? Why do we believe the Bible is inspired? Why do we follow it, but we don't follow the Quran, or we don't follow the Book of Mormon? What is it about this one book that makes it different than any other book? Why do we believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Why do we believe in heaven and hell? You know, some people don't believe in either. You know, a lot of people believe in heaven, but they don't believe in hell. Why do we believe in both? What must one do in order to be saved? Can we answer that question? Why do we partake the Lord's Supper every Sunday? Doesn't it get old? Doesn't it become routine to you? No, we don't let it become routine to us. Why don't you use instrumental music in your worship unto God? Why don't you have women preachers? On and on we can go with the questions. We need to be ready with an answer. Can we answer these most basic of questions? All Christians at all times need to have a good enough grasp on the basis of our faith and possess a good enough knowledge of the Word of God that we could at least begin to answer some of these most basic questions. Again, I want to go to Hebrews chapter 5. And I want to look at the rebuke that is given to these Christians who had the time but didn't put forth the preparation and weren't ready. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you've come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age. That is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Now chapter 6, therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, or to maturity, your translation may say. Let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God, of the doctrines of baptisms, the laying on of hands, of the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. These basic things we need to get out of the way. We need to grasp these basic things and move on and build on that and be ready with an answer for these things. No, we need to be ready to with an answer regarding the hope that is in us. And if not, we have ourselves to blame. We have been given time by God. We've been given opportunity to read and study, to assemble with the saints and to grow. We need to take advantage of that time, that opportunity and time. And then finally, Peter finishes out this admonition by telling us we need to do all of this with the proper attitude. If we look at the rest of chapter 15 and go into chapter 16, he says, with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. Not only must we be ready with a proper answer or defense, but we must present it in the proper way. The way that we handle ourselves as we give our answer is an important part of our answer. It's an important part of our defense. Peter says we need to do it with meekness and fear and a clear conscience. Meekness, this is an admonition that has reference to our attitude towards those who are asking us. Are we going to be insulted by it? Are we going to be offended by it? It will come across in our answer. So we need to be genuinely appreciative of the question and the opportunity to give the answer. In being meek, we must be gentle and we must be mild and we must be trying to teach. Dan King, in the same article, went on to say this about meekness. The word meaning gentleness or meekness is rendered strength under control. It is used to describe horses who are broken to the bit and bridle and so are disciplined enough to be useful. The meaning is therefore that we are to bring our emotions, especially anger and malice, under complete control so that they do not spoil the effectiveness of our presentation. And that's true. We have to answer with meekness, with gentleness. The Apostle Paul would say in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15, that we are to speak the truth in love. I know a lot of brethren who are real good at speaking the truth, but we have to speak it in love. Let's make sure that we do both. The Colossians were told, let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. Colossians 4 and verse 16. Next is fear. This admonition has to do not with the fact that we're terrified that we've been asked a question, but that we reverence God. that we respect God, and that we realize that when we're being asked a question about our faith, really, our answer is representing God. And it's representing God's word and God's will to an individual who has asked it. So we need to answer in the fear of the Lord, with that deep reverence and respect, realizing how special the opportunity is and taking advantage of it to the fullest extent. Unbelievers need to see that you and I take God seriously. We take His Word seriously, and we take His pattern for our life very seriously. We need to remember also that as with every other word that we speak, we're going to have to give an account for how we have taken advantage of this opportunity and how we have answered for our faith. And we need to do so with a good conscience, verse 16 tells us. Suffering for our faith, listen to me, suffering for our faith does not give us the right to sin. Sometimes I think we think it does. You don't understand what I'm going through. I don't care what you're going through. If it's a sin, you shouldn't do it. And suffering doesn't give us a right or a license to sin. Not only are truth seekers looking for the truth and looking for confidence in individuals, they're also looking for consistency. Hypocrisy can be seen a mile away. And if we're not practicing what we preach, if we're not living up to our calling and our claim to be a Christian, we're probably not even going to be asked about what we believe, because people know that we don't take it seriously. And they'll move on to somebody else. Hypocrisy can have a devastating effect upon our influence. So our life has to back up our profession of faith. We should strive to live in such a way that any charge of sin against us simply will not stick. That's what verse 16 continues about. That when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. They've made an accusation and it cannot stick. And they're ashamed of what they've said. No, we need to conduct ourselves. We need to let our light shine. That's going to draw those to us who are looking for the truth. And then we have the opportunity to teach them. When the truth is attacked, disciples of Christ need to be ready with a defense. When our faith is questioned and challenged personally, we need to be ready with an answer. And we cannot be ready until we have first sanctified Christ as Lord in our hearts, set Him apart and set Him aside, put His will first in our lives, devoted ourselves to a study of His Word, and determined that we will meet every challenge and opportunity with the right attitude, with meekness, with fear, and with a clear conscience. I thank you for your kind attention, both this morning as we talked about peace, and then this afternoon as we've talked about our obligation to defend the faith and to be ready with an answer to all those who would ask us about what we believe, what we teach, and what we practice. I simply put, we need to be busy spreading the gospel. We need to be busy leading others unto Christ. And the verse that we studied tonight should be a central part of that. As people see our lives and respond to our lives, we need to be ready to take advantage of those opportunities and take this book and lead people to their faith in Christ. If you're here and you're not yet a Christian, not yet a child of God, you need to do what this book tells you to do. You need to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Repent of your sins. Confess your faith in Christ. And let us baptize you for the remission of your sins. Everything is ready tonight, if you're ready. If you've become unfaithful as a Christian, you need to come back home. You need to repent and return to the Lord. If you're overwhelmed with a burden and you'd like for us to pray with you, we'd be glad to pray with you. Whatever your need is, we invite you to let it be made known by coming forward as together we stand and sing this song.